Good morning. We have lots of visitors today. I'm delighted that you've come to be with us. Hope that you'll be encouraged by what you observe. If, however, there are things that are done that you just don't understand or perhaps you disagree with, we would certainly invite you to express those concerns in a gracious way, we would ask, but to ask questions and to say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And please allow us opportunity to visit with you in those regards. About 3 weeks ago, it was my privilege to stand before you and to speak, and we looked at the comparisons of Jesus' picture of the church. We looked at the question of, is the picture that Jesus gives more of a hospital for sinners or a resort hotel for those who've just come to kick back and relax and be refreshed and to let other people serve us? It seemed like that the conclusion was in our study, and as I gathered from you and your input, that we really understood that from what Jesus said about his own mission, that really the church is a hospital. But then I thought about a little more about that. You know, there are different kinds of hospitals. And I'd like to think about what kind of hospital would Christ's church look like? And so hopefully that'll be helpful as we consider our study today. You know, God's brought us together as a family, a remarkable family, and we sure don't have a lot in common otherwise. In fact, some of us are adopted. In fact, I think every Christian is adopted, aren't we? Have we all been adopted? And I think just recently, wasn't one little girl especially kind of certified and absolutely for sure, she's ours. I think I heard that phrase. And so there's a process by which we come to be adopted as children of God, and Galatians will certainly discuss that. And so as we come from all different backgrounds, we all come with baggage, and we all come with wounds, we all come with scars. You know, guys like to show their scars. Girls try to cover theirs up. But we all have scars from our past and our past battles with Satan. In fact, we've been captives of our own lust. And so we come with all those crippling injuries to the hospital to be made well. And as we think about that, as we consider that, let us notice then that Jesus came, and as he tells his purpose in his very hometown of Nazareth, he came to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to bring release to the oppressed. Isn't that really what our work is as well? If we're going to follow the great physician, isn't our work to help share good news with the poor, to announce freedom to prisoners, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed? And so as we think about that, I want to ask a question about hospital. And I was thinking about that. I remember when Cindy broke her wrist, and I remember calling some nurses, and I remember calling Judy. And I remember there were different options in regard to surgeons here in town. And I remember Judy saying, I don't think you want that one. Well, what was I looking for in somebody to help heal my wife? Did I want somebody who was especially skilled and would accurately make a diagnosis? Or did I just want somebody who'd be, oh, now, sweetheart, everything's going to be fine. Did I want someone who was really nice and sweet and kind? Or did I want someone who really knew exactly what was needed and he's going to shoot straight with it, or she's going to shoot straight with us and is going to say, now I know you might want this, but this is what you need. And he might not even have a very nice bed manner. He might be just kind of coarse or rude or that kind of thing. So I want you to think about, which kind of a surgeon would you have chosen? Would you have just want somebody who was known as being really nice, but he didn't really know his stuff? Would you want to go to a hospital where they're really nice, but they aren't going to give you an accurate diagnosis? You know, as I remember my dad with Parkinson's disease before he died, the doctor would ask him to get up, and would you just walk down the aisle? And man, dad would pop up, and he'd just walk as straight as could be, you know, and but at home, it was kind of the shuffling feet and kind of like this. Do we sometimes, when the doctor asks us a question, do we kind of fudge on how we actually really are doing? Do we do the things that we do on Sunday morning? We're fine, you know, fine folks. Or do we really tell, you know what, I'm having these dizzy spells. I'm having this sinking feeling. You know what, I'm having some blurry vision. You know what, I'm just really not being able to Do we tell the doctor the truth, or we just kind of fudge on it? And so what I'm asking you to think about in regard to the hospital today, are you looking for a hospital that's going to shoot straight with you and tell you truth, or are you just looking for a hospital where there's just a bunch of nice folks? If you had to choose which hospital, which one would you choose? And so as we think about that, I want us to think about a question in regard to tell me the truth. I think this was the graduation ceremony. I know it was in June of 1978. It was at Harvard University. There's a guy named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Hope I pronounced his name right. He was a communist dissident, and he had come to America at the invitation of Harvard to speak, and he spoke about freedom. And what he actually did was he did condemn communism, but you know what? He also condemned the West in this speech. And people in the audience at this very ornate ceremony began to boo. Because Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, truth is really important. In fact, he said, truth eludes us if we do not concentrate our attention totally on its pursuit. But even while it eludes us, the illusion of knowing it still lingers and leads to many misunderstandings. Also, truth seldom is pleasant. It is almost invariably bitter. By 78, we were moving into the postmodern world where truth is simply whatever you feel truth is. And among the academic elite, truth was no longer an objective reality. It was no longer absolute. It was merely a matter of feeling. And Solzhenitsyn just drilled us with that statement, said, no, truth is truth. And if you don't pursue it with everything you have, you won't have it for long. And so as I think about that, I wonder if we would boo Solzhenitsyn if he spoke to us. I wonder if we would agree with Bill Cruz in this comment about give me the truth. He says, if you are my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations, above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins you can help. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth and only the truth can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I'm wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I've been overtaken in any trespass, if I've been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I have left first love, if I've been led astray by error, or if I've done none of these things, but simply need to grow in knowledge and be edified, give me the truth. Now, what kind of hospital are you going to choose? Give me the truth. You know, as I was thinking before getting up here to speak, I was thinking about all the people who are either in the hospital or who need to be in the hospital or who might be escapees who've gotten out of the hospital. You know, I know it's a secret. The doctors don't want you to know, but you actually can leave the hospital. You can be AWOL. And actually, nobody can really make you go to the hospital. Now, I know not nurses and doctors aren't supposed to be telling that stuff, but... And so as you think about what kind of hospital are you going to choose? You know, I was thinking about different kinds of hospitals. And, you know, I get to spend a bit of the time at the hospitals in town here. But what we notice is that hospitals where people who are sick, realizing they're sick, are coming for healing. And they've got lots of brokenness and they're looking for ways to get better. But then as I think about different kinds of hospitals, and I'll probably butcher some of this, so for those of you in the medical profession, please forgive me and teach me more accurately. But you know, in most hospitals around here, there's the ambulance and there's the emergency room. And usually with that kind of a hospital need, it's, man, I need something now. Triage. Can any of you remember emergency on TV back 40 years ago? You know, it was now. And they always gave the same saline. They always gave the same, you know, same treatment. But it's emergency. But not all hospitals are about emergency. Some hospitals are about convalescing. don't think we use that word very much anymore. I think that's about kind of resting till you can get better. And then some hospitals are about rehab. They're rehab hospitals here in town. And boy, those hurt, you know it? The people who put you through rehab are designed to get you out of there. And it's pretty grueling to go through rehab. And some people just quit. And then there's the kind of hospital that is a teaching hospital. I don't know. I remember when Mom was in the hospital, and I remember being at a university hospital, and you have all these different doctors, and you have all these soon-to-be doctors that are kind of going around. And what they're doing is they're teaching while they're treating you. Now, I wonder which one of these is the Lord's kind of hospital. Would it be emergency? Would it be convalescing? Would it be rehab? Or would it be teaching? And hopefully you're saying, yes. When you think about it, every one of these kinds of hospitals is the kind that the Lord has. It's the kind that we're a part of. So I want to ask you, in regard to the Lord's hospital, are you staff or are you a patient? You know, if it's a resort hotel that you're looking for, you can't find staff anywhere. You know how that is. But if it's the Lord's hospital, are you a patient or are you staff? I think the answer again is yes. Hopefully we're on staff. Do you think about that? Do you notice that there's some people who aren't here today? Do you wonder why? Have you missed our friend? I almost gave her name, but I don't want to embarrass. She's been sick for quite a while. Did you miss her? There's some other young folks who used to be, they've been here 2 or 3 years, and you know, they haven't been here about maybe 3 weeks. Did you miss? Let me ask, if you were a nurse, I guess, Shelley, if you were a nurse and a patient was just suddenly away from the room, would you be concerned, especially if you were in charge of that patient? I would hope so. Are you in charge of any patients here? Do you even notice whether the patient's in the room? Are they getting treatment? Are they in rehab? A lot of us are in rehab. So I'm asking you, are you a part of the staff? Or are you a patient? Well, if you're like me, I'm a patient. But hopefully I'm also part of the staff that's helping care for other patients. Can't you just imagine patients going around in their wheelchairs racing each other through the halls? I guess you'd call that rehab kind, wouldn't you? But there they are trying to challenge each other to read and to grow and to be able to get up and walk out of here. And so if you think about that, if you had to choose hospitals, which kind would you choose? Would you choose that kind, gentle, caring, but they're really clueless as to what really rehab needs to be? Or do you want a hospital that's going to be tough on you, they're going to tell you the truth, it's going to be accurate facts, it's going to be, you know, not very caring? Do you ever deal with a doctor who had what we called not very pleasant bedside manner? Did you ever know any doctors like that? You know, they knew their stuff, but they weren't very nice at all. They were actually almost seemed like just mean or arrogant, but they knew their stuff. If you wanted somebody to help you get well, would you choose a doctor like that? Or would you choose one who was nice and kind and caring, but he really didn't know his stuff? I'm asking you, which would you choose? And in God's family, God's hospital, are we supposed to be the tough, know it, share it, and deal with it kind of person? Or are we supposed to be the kind and caring and gentle and nurturing? Which one? You know the answer, don't you? Both. And so as we think about that, we need to be considering that then. And need to be thinking about, is that what kind of view I have when I come to the hospital? Now, here's what Jesus got hammered for by the Pharisees. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's not telling the Pharisees, "You're not sinners." He's telling them, "You don't recognize your sinners. I'm dealing with people who do recognize their sinners. I'm dealing with people who do come to the hospital and know that I'm the great physician." And so Saul never forgot who he was. He says, here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. You know what patience sometimes need? Patience. Sometimes we just want to get up, get well. You've been here for 2 days. You should be better by now. And sometimes we need that in your face kind of nurse, you know, just gives you the swift kick kind of thing. But sometimes you just need a little nurturing and help and patience and encouragement and comfort as you're trying in this convalescing period to get up and get going. Can you highly recommend a healing doctor? Do you know a doctor that can heal you of everything seriously wrong with you? Will you not tell them today of the great physician? You know, I think sometimes we have this amnesia. I think we have this forgetfulness of where we were. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He says that in the beginning, and he says that in verse 5 again. When we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together. That's what Christ did. By grace you've been saved. Do you remember the doctor working on you? We're needy, we're desperate. Kingdom citizens are people who desperately need to be healed. So as we think about those characteristics then, basically in rehab, we're working on transformation. Romans 12 reminds us, as you look in your Bible, I'd like to ask you to do that because there's going to be different translation that all will be helpful as we think about these terms. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Did you say spiritual or did you say reasonable? Actually, reasonable is the better translation there because the original word there was the word logikos. Isn't it logical? If the great physician has healed you by His mercy, isn't it logical for you want to recommend Him and to encourage other people to go see that doctor? Doesn't that make sense? That's logical worship. You want to adore, you want to honor, and you want to point other people to that great doctor. And so you don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That word pattern there is the word schematics. And you guys deal with schematics? Sure you do. Any engineering people deal with schematics. That's a pattern. That's a plan. And so the world has its pattern. The world has its schematic design and expects you to be conformed to that particular pattern. But what God wants is for us to go through a metamorphosis. That's the word transformed. By the renewing. The word renewing there, ladies, you'll like this one. It's renovation. You know how you get tired of the old thing? You want to renovate. And so to renovate, you have to think about it first. You know how men say, oh, well, we'll just stick it here. And women say, no, I've got to think about it first. Renovation, because there's a mental process by which I want to think about how this is supposed to work. And that's what God's asking us to do with our life. Quit being conformed to this old pattern. Start thinking in renovative terms of the metamorphosis that God wants to make into your life. But it has to start in your mind. And so as we see that, then we'll be able to take the test. We'll be able to examine critically and evaluate and approve what pleases God, what is good, what is pleasing and perfect. But if we don't do the mental work in the renovation process to bring about metamorphosis, we won't be able to pass the test. So as you think about those kind of things, then who was given grace from God? As we think of the context of these believers, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgments in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Have you been given a measure of faith? Has God given that to you? Do we recognize that everything we have has been given to us, just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function? So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. And so we don't all have the same gifts. The pancreas doesn't do what the kidneys do, but thankfully they work together when they work. And so we have different gifts according to the grace given us. God gave everybody gifts. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, does yours say ministry there? The NIV says serving. It's actually a better translation. We don't think about ministers, the minister of agriculture. We don't tend to think about that as much anymore. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Which one's yours? Everybody gets some. Some people get more than others. Which gift's yours? Does it have to just be one gift? Everybody gets gifts. God gives gifts to everybody. There is no child of God who can say, I don't have any gifts. If you say that, you're telling God, you didn't do what you promised me. Every one of us has gifts. And gifts are different, but every gift is vital. And so as you think about that, think about these various gifts. Each one of us has been given a gift. And so as we think about that, we're supposed to use them. Use them as servants. And Jesus is going to challenge his disciples. Remember Mike making the point in the high school thing last Sunday night at the house? Hope you'll participate tonight. I think the way Mike said it was that Jesus produced leaders by producing servants. I don't know if I said it just right. He'll say it better. But let's see how Jesus said it. That would be good. Not so with you. Not like the Gentiles who like to rule and lord it over. But instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We don't give our life as a ransom. But we need to imitate the Savior in this service business. You see that word serve there? Same word for minister. Same word that you're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4. That word minister there is going to be the word that's referring to Phoebe in Romans 16 and verse 1. She was a servant of the church. She was a minister. And the word in the original language is deacon. Diakonos. Jesus was a servant. All who follow Jesus are servants. All of us are ministers. I can remember back in April when our friend Carl Lungstrom was with us, and we were seated at someone's table, and a young man who has a passion to preach, he asked Carl, he said, what advice would you give to a young man who wants to preach the gospel? I thought, wow, great question. I'm waiting for the answer. And what Carl said was, look for a person, not a pulpit. Block of wood is not where it's at. The gospel and sharing the gospel is about looking for a person who needs to know the good news about Jesus and how we can escape from the tragedies of our sins, self-inflicted. So, who can be a preacher in that sense? Who can tell somebody about Jesus? Can Phoebe tell somebody about Jesus? Can you tell somebody about Jesus? Can you look for a person? Can you speak about Jesus? Can you tell about the great healer? I understand there are limitations that the Lord has carefully described in regard to assembly activities. For those of you who are visiting, I don't want you to think I've missed that point. But what I'm suggesting to you is that every last one of us who's in Christ can be a servant and can point other people to Jesus. Can we not? It just depends on whether we have a servant view, whether we have a hospital view, or a hotel view. So, one of the great things that helps in this assembly setting is greeting visitors. Please don't act like they're not here. You know you've never seen this person before in your life. Tell them hello. If you're one of the newbies, if you're one of the new people, you say, I don't know who the visitors are or who the non-visitors are, so I'm kind of confused. And the thing on the back is not always accurate, but we can look. Sam's in a blue shirt about halfway back on this side. I don't think most of you have met Sam. He's just come here from California. He and Bethany Pointer, who sat over there a couple Wednesday nights ago with her parents, are planning to get married on Saturday. Let's welcome this California guy and let him know we're glad he's here. Now, there are lots of others of you visitors. I haven't had the opportunity to meet all of you yet. But there are other visitors today. We don't need to gang them. We don't need to chomp, kind of smother them in some huddle. But it sure would be nice to say hello. And so as we think about that, that's great pre-evangelism work. By the way, as far as I know, Sam's already in Christ, and I do know that. But you wouldn't know that yet without asking him. So most of what we do in Christ is done outside the function of a local assembly. The hard work is going out there, out in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. Each of us has a gift. And so if you're saying, well, I don't know what my gift is, Alan, would you ask somebody whom you have confidence in, whom you respect, who's going to give you the truth, say, what's my gift? And then listen. And then start serving in that area of giftedness. I think that was part of the motivation in the I-Plan development. Well, let's look at one other passage then. Let's think about what God has done for us in Christ. One brother commented after class this morning about the power of what's said in Ephesians 4:28 is actually in the beginning of the chapter. We are called as prisoners of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Dane, for reading. But let's remember where we've been in verse 1, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Isn't it wonderful God's grace is lavished on us? And so God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So consequently then, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're now fellow citizens with God's people. You're members of God's household. That had to mean so much to the Gentile who had been excluded, who was without God, without hope in the world. You're now part of the family. And so God's intent had always been through the church, that's us, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Who's the hero of the story? Is the hero of the story the church? Is the hero of the story the hospital? Or is the hero of the story the great healer? Is it the physician? And so the church actually reflects the glory of the great healer. We serve others who are patients, who are seeking the great healer. So as we think about that, as we go to Ephesians chapter 4, and again, Dane read that for us, we're prisoners. We're prisoners of the Lord. We're prisoners for the Lord. And so we're being urged to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. We're to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Are we worthy? No. We need to live a life worthy of the calling, but we're not worthy. And Jesus says in Luke 17:10, even when you've done everything God has called upon you to do, we must say we are unprofitable, unworthy slaves. We've simply done our duty. So now we're part of this great family. And the gospel produces humility and gentleness and patience. And truth is absolutely vital in the Lord's family. We want the truth. If we're going to be healed, we're going to need the truth. And so the emphasis in Ephesians chapter 4 is not living this kind of life that the Gentiles have lived in the past. That's not how you come to learn Christ. Surely you've heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance that truth is in Jesus. And so when people come to you and say, well, what does your church think truth is? Quite frankly, What matters is what does Jesus say is truth? And we need to point people back to Jesus. He said it. It's His family. He has the right to say what truth is. He's the very author and source of truth as creator and judge. And so God placed all things under His feet and anointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. There's some fundamental truths that have to be agreed upon. Jesus says there's one body. One body, not many. You know, there's nowhere in the Scriptures, although we'll hear preachers say it all the time, just join the church of your choice. Now, if they're thinking about a local assembly that's following Jesus' truths, that's absolutely right. But if we're thinking about do I follow Jesus or do I follow someone who's not teaching what Jesus says, there's no choice. If you're going to be in Christ, you're going to be a part of His one body. That's very exclusive. And He's the head of the body, the church. So look for the healer. And then as we think about that, the one Holy Spirit is going to teach us truth, and we're going to be able to compare other spirits with God's Holy Spirit based on the truth. There's going to be one hope. We're going to be called to that hope through the gospel. There is absolutely one Lord, and He's Lord and Christ. And there's one faith. There's not many faiths. People say, oh, just join whatever faith. There's many faiths. My dear friend Aaron Mason is going to be leaving in just a few weeks to the Great Lakes Naval Base up by Zion, Illinois. And he's going to be told, look, you can choose. What faith are you? There are going to be many faiths. Which one do you want to choose? Well, I'm praying and I'm trusting you are too that Aaron is going to choose the faith of Jesus Christ and find people who are seeking to follow Him in a difficult environment. And knowing that, he and we should know that there is simply one baptism. And it's baptism into Christ, and it's for the remission of sins. That seems really exclusive, and it is. And there's just one God. There's not many deities, not many idols. There are many idols, but not only one true God. So Christ is victor over the enemy. He's given gifts to men. His grace has given all of us gifts. And some of the gifts that He has given is apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He's given all those things for us to be His people. And He's designed us to be prepared for good works. The goal is for all of us to reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to become mature, attaining the whole measure of the stature of Christ. So as we speak truth, no longer infants, tossed back and forth by waves, blown by here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, instead speaking the truth in love. We're going to grow up in Him who's the head, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Have you ever known preachers who told the truth, but they just said it kind of meanly? That's a pretty big turnoff, isn't it? And I wonder if there's sometimes that I come across that way. If I do that, would you take me aside and straighten me out? I'm trusting you to do that. We need to speak the truth. We need to say exactly what Jesus said on every subject. But we need to speak it in love, knowing that people have to hear truth. But they need to hear it not with some kind of sword that we just try to lop off somebody's head. We need to use the truth as a scalpel to cut no more than is absolutely necessary for healing. And so when we wield that sword of the Spirit, let's make sure we don't use it as a weapon of destruction. Let's use it as a scalpel of truth to bring about healing and help. And so let's be equippers. Let's be those who are pointing others to Jesus. There are two young men noticeably not here today. The one young man became a Christian just before he started at Purdue. He rode his bicycle to the assembly on the first day. Sat right there. And last year in the fall, he was in a class with another young man. And that other young man just was invited to a Friday night Bible study. That other young man had been wounded, but he found kindness in those Friday night studies. And then he came to an assembly and he found kindness, he found openness. And then in December, baptistry's dry. Seems like the best time to baptize people is when this thing's empty. And so over at the house, we got him under, you know, and got him back up, of course. He's not here today. One of them's not here because his grandpa's dying. The other's not here because he knows his grandpa's dying in sin. Both of them are seeking to save their family. One of them's preaching today, seeking to teach his parents, his grandma, his grandpa, and other people in that small community about Christ. He just came to Christ in December. He's been growing. But he wouldn't know that if the other guy hadn't said, "Would you come? Would you come? Would you consider? Would you study?" Every one of us can do that. The Lord's church is a school for disciples. And we have wonderful opportunities to help people to be healed. And so what has to happen is we have to change masters. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too could walk and live a new life. But it had to be on the basis of truth. So thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching. There's your pattern. There's a teaching that is true and that is correct. And you've been entrusted to that, and you've trusted that. You've been then set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Hope you'll think about that. And so as you think about your life in Christ, this isn't about coming to an assembly to just kind of spectate and see who'll serve you. Our life is a hospital. We come here as servants. We are patients and we're staff, and we're trying to help each other get better and to rehab into becoming fully transformed to a mature person who reflects the very image of Christ. If you've not been doing that, would you renew your mind? If you've been doing that, don't get tired of doing what God wants you to do. And would you look for other hurting people and tell them about the great healer? He wants you to be buried with him so that you can rise to walk and live with him forever. Would you choose to do that even now as we stand and sing?